I've had this body change. Unfortunately, every 7 years your body changes. And I was getting my exercise bike, and I had these two planks on the back of the truck. So I got the bike on the plank, and I stepped onto the plank, and it went out. And somehow, I don't think I broke anything, but I'm a little bruised. It seems like when I'm asked to speak that I have this kind of situation. So sometimes I'm a little, if I'm hesitant, you know what happens. Well, this morning, I'd like to start out by reading John, the first chapter of John, just the first couple verses there. John's Gospel, first couple verses. I'm sure we know them by heart, but sometimes it's really helpful to read them and to look at these things while you're listening to what they're read. These are verses I'm sure most of you know by heart. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, we went through Hebrews. I'm going to put a pitch in here for Wednesday night study. We went through Hebrews over the last couple months. Tremendous study. Brother Tom does a tremendous job, and it's generally a real blessing. It's generally a real blessing to be under the teaching and to have a time of prayer. I'd encourage each one to come out. But it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's a quote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm just going to read the first part. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. And thou, Lord, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And thou, Lord, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. In the beginning, when I went to school many years ago, they taught about the Neanderthal man. Anybody remember the Neanderthal man? Anybody here? Thanks. There are some people here that are close to my age. Basically, he was more or less a caveman, right? A caveman. And that's what they taught when I went to school. I went to Waynesboro secular school. And Connie was reading a book this week. And this lady had written about this doctor that did amazing research. And there was a lot of helpful things in there. But it was interesting. This lady believed in evolution. We went to a health food store this week. And there's this fellow there. He's been a big help, you know. I can't always walk in and just pick up what you want and go. So you say, hey, where is this? And he'll take you over and he'll He'll help you out, help you to find it. So I asked him, I said, hey, what did you do? You know, what did you always do this? He said, actually, he said, I started out in New York. I worked at some ladies' club. And then he said, I moved to York. And he said, actually, I worked 40 years at dyeing carpet in apartments. I said, really? And he said, then I got cancer. And he said, I didn't feel like I could take chemo. He said, so I started doing research to find out an alternate method. And we had a woman that had to do that. One of our missionaries had to do that. And he said, you know, back a million years ago, I thought, a million years ago. He said, a million years ago, they, you know, they ate all vegetables and all that stuff. And I said, you know, they've done some research on DNA. And I said, they found out some amazing things. One was that all the people of the world came from one woman. That didn't go over too good. And I said, and the world was not as old as what, it's not a million years old. And of course, that went over real good too. So, but, you know, sometimes I think about it, you know, you read through Genesis and you read these verses in the beginning. And I thought, you know, you can get distracted and you think, when was the beginning? In the beginning, when was the beginning? And I used to work for Kraft, and we used to travel. I used to go, I was going to W.R. Grace. I'd get up at 3 in the morning, get in the van at 4 and get there at 6. And if I was lucky, I'd get home at 6. If there was no problem, the Beltway or 83. And then I had the privilege of working in Emmitsville. And it was 6 miles away. I worked there about 7 years. And you get to know the people you're working with, the maintenance guys and stuff. And one maintenance guy, I was talking to him, I said, we were talking about the days of creation. And he says, you know, nobody really knows how long a day was. I said, well, you know, it says there was the evening and the morning of the first day. Does it really say that? You know, it's really interesting. When you start reading some of these things, it's just absolutely amazing. I've read this, and I've read it. And, you know, we try to read through the Bible every year. But it's it's interesting when you start reading and you really try to think of what's being said, you know, in the Bible. And turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. You know, we read in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. I think a new King James says empty, correct? The earth was without form and void. One translation said empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. and the evening and the morning were the first day. So here we have the first day. And as you go on here in the next couple verses, it says, verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." It's interesting, in these first three verses, it's like, if you remember what I said in the first verse, it says that, or the second, it says the earth was without form and void. And I was reading another place that said empty. And it's like God is forming the earth in these first verses. In the first 3 days, he's forming it. And of course, he created the light. And you notice that the days continue. And I'm wondering if he didn't take and spin it out into space, because the days and the nights kept coming, right? I never thought about that before, but they come in an even interval here. So he forms the earth, and he takes care of the water, and he makes dry land, and then out of the dry land comes the herbs yielding seed, the fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it says that the earth brought forth vegetation and herbs and yielding seed after its kind, and trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the third day. So he's forming the earth at this point. And verse 14 says, "And God said, let there be light in the firmament, in the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made stars also." I don't know if you've ever been anywhere to where you can see the amount of stars that are really up there. In 2006, we went to Maine, and we went to a place called Little Deer Isle. At the time, they had this bridge, and I was talking to somebody at L.L. Bean, and he said, "You're from Pennsylvania." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Little Deer Isle." He said, "It's pretty neat there, but the bridge is condemned." Well, I didn't tell Susie because it went up pretty high and it was kind of shaky when you went across. But Wednesday night, we did something, and later on we went outside. And I've never seen that many stars in all my life. There are billions of them up there. And you know, you go out here and you look up and you might see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and Orion's Belt and some of that stuff. I couldn't find it up there. There were so many stars. He made the stars also. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that move, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl and every kind after every kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 days. Originally, I was going to speak on days. And I thought, which day should I start on? And of course, when you think about it, you should always start at day one, right? And it's amazing. It's amazing. You read through things, and I know probably Tom never misses anything, but I thought, you know, for a long time, I thought when God created the light in the first couple verses, I thought that was the sun. It would make sense, and then he would put the earth the right distance from the sun. But no, he created the earth, and then he put the sun the right distance from the earth. The earth was made. It says in Isaiah, let me see if I can find this verse. In Isaiah 45:18, it says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none else. He made it, and he made it the crowning creatures were the man and the woman. They were made in his image. And God gave them the dominion over everything. They were in charge. And it's interesting, you read down through here, fruit trees bearing fruit. There's the there's a verse in Jeremiah, and 33, I think it's 32:17. And let me just read it so I don't misquote it. And Jeremiah, this is taking it out of the context, but you get the point here, perhaps. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, an outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." You know, it's amazing when you start thinking about it, what God did. It says in Proverbs 3:19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." You know, and Scott and Gene and some of the ones here do mechanical work. It's amazing to think about all just some of the work that we do and some of the things that are involved and some of the safety issues that are involved even in plumbing and the necessity for that. Then you get a doctor and a nurse, and you get some of these other people that do these amazing things, and you try to put their wisdom together, but God, it says, "The Lord by wisdom." You know, this old earth still works. It still works. You know, we used to, when I worked real close here, I used to go into confined spaces all the time. And one thing I wanted was oxygen at about 19%. And, you know, no other gases there. And I remember working one time in this crawl space under the floor, and I seen this cloud come down, and I hurried and got out. But it wasn't real dangerous, but it was, you know, you need to have the right amount of oxygen. God made it so we have the right amount of oxygen, right amount of nitrogen in the air. And that's just one little area. Your water, it's amazing. It's amazing that the water, God can purify water at your springs and different places. God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. And what a blessing it is to know that. But here we see at the end of this chapter, some wonderful words. It says, "God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day." You know, I tried, I'm sure everybody tries to do their best. But sometimes I look back and I think, if I would have just done this, it would have been a lot better. Or if I'd have done it this way, it would be right. But God, when he does something, it's great. And then we had the warning of the tree and the commandment that God gives. God created the Garden of Eden, and he put man there, and he put him there to till and to keep it. He put him there to work in the garden. Now, this was still a perfect environment, and there was no weeds at this point. But he was to work, and it's a we still hear that from Paul. You know, he says, he that doesn't work shouldn't eat. And it was interesting. God had a job for him to do. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree, let me say it again, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We don't know how, it doesn't say, we don't have any idea how many days it was until you get to chapter 3. But when you get to chapter 3, the serpent is there. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, she was by herself, apparently, yea, hath God said that she shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, he didn't come right out, you know, and tell him, you know, I hate God. I'm at war with him. But he starts out with, you know, just a little bit of doubt here, casting a little doubt, questioning what God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I can imagine the serpent was probably leaning on it, hanging on maybe one of the branches. Steady. And notice what he says. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Here's the first lie recorded in the Bible. Ye shall not surely die. And it's a direct contradiction to what God said. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she had sinned. She had already sinned. You know, that's the way it starts in the mind. But it goes on to say, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Part of this was true. They knew good and evil, but they could not do good. And the evil, they couldn't stop doing evil. Here, the devil, John tells us in John chapter 10, it's a good picture of the devil. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's a pretty good picture of the devil. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, it says in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor, the way of the transgressor is hard. And here they fall into sin. This is a terrible day, but the Lord, you see, starts the work. Just like in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here the Lord comes seeking Adam. And he says, Adam, where art thou? God starts the work. It's not, we never really look, do we? You know, it's wonderful. Raymond was telling his testimony. I don't know how old I was. I can remember the situation. And I was in the orphanage. I had Mrs. Swartz in the foster home. She said, I was a little kid. She says, I was going to bed. She says, you ought to pray before you get in bed. I said, I don't know what to pray. She says, well, here's a simple prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless. And Mrs. Swartz had a sister named Nellie Jane, and there was some others. And I prayed that. I was sincere. I might have been 5 or 6 years old, 7 years old. And I prayed it every night. And there was different times she'd say, don't forget this one, don't forget her, don't forget him. And I pray for him. But when I was eight, Mr. Swartz was about 70. You know, the Bible tells us we have 70 years, and if you're lucky, or if you go on, it's going to be worse. But anyhow, Mr. Swartz was 70, and he had a heart condition. And I think it was in June, he died. We were there, and they took us out of the room. And the doctor was there. He died, and they brought us back in. And an eight-year-old boy, I didn't go to church too much. I think I went one time that I can remember. I looked at Mr. Swartz. He's laying there. He had passed away. He was a big guy. You know, when you're eight, he was about 6 feet tall. He was pretty big for an eight-year-old. I thought, where do people go when they die? So I was walking around the house. I just thought, where do people go when they die? Well, it's nice that the Bible tells us. But I didn't know. I had no idea. I went to the orphanage. I know I've told you this a couple times. The orphanage was a church-run home, and the little boys, like these two rows would be together. The little boys sat here, the big boys sat where Scott and Raymond were. Little girl sat here, and the big girl sat behind them. And like in February or March, they would have gospel meetings, and I don't know where they got them preachers, but they could really preach. I found out where you go when you die if you're not saved. You know, I was, we had a, when I worked at this factory over here in Emmicksville, I had an older guy working with me. His name was Lee Deal. I liked Lee. He was a great guy. He was older. He's getting ready to retire. But we worked together really good and had a lot of fun. And I don't know what time of year it was, but we had this real bad thunderstorm during the day. It was a late afternoon thunderstorm. And we're on the way. I was on the way. I had to go to the shop for something. So I was on George Street, and there's a light now there at Church Road where Esther lives. And he was going to go up the hill there. What is that, Starview? Up the road there. And the lightning struck. It was almost simultaneously. The lightning struck, and the thunder was right behind it. I mean, it was really, really loud. And he's sitting over here, and I go like this here, because I thought it was almost like somebody slammed on top of the van. It was that close. So I went to the shop and got this stuff. And next day, he said, you know, there was a guy killed on Sinking Springs Road. He said, he was in a van, and the lightning struck his tree, and the tree come down and hit right on top of the van, right where he's. He said, how in the world could that work out like that? He said it caught the wires too, so nobody could get to him for about 40 minutes. He said that guy's name was, he rattled off some name. And I told him, I said, Lee, you know, God says in his word that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And, you know, they told us, these preachers pointed out, you know, that we were going to, if you die without Christ, you go to a Christless eternity. You go out to a lost eternity. You go out to the flames. And, you know, I remember being a little kid and there was this lady sat behind me, and she must have seen me fidgeting and stuff. And she come up and got a hold of my arm. She says, don't you want to be saved? And I kind of did, but, you know, all these other, you know, not now. So I prayed this prayer every night. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, I knew I was not ready to die. You know, it's interesting that judgment. I was going to look at days, but you know, there's all kinds of days in the Bible. But it's interesting, the day the Lord was crucified, there was two thieves with him on the cross, and they put Christ in the middle cross like he was the worst criminal, okay? And then they had these thieves on both sides, and some of the gospels say that both thieves railed on him. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross, they said, take us with you, more or less, get us out of this, if you're the Christ. And after a bit, in Luke chapter 23, the one told the other, he says, you know, we deserve to die. You know, we've done all this stuff, but he's done nothing wrong. Christ has done nothing amiss. And he said something amazing. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the kingdom age is a ways away. You know, if you read different times, that's a different day. But the Lord said something really great to him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. today. I mean, this guy, he couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do anything other than to cry out to the Lord for salvation. And I knew that if I didn't, I knew I wasn't ready to go. You know, I've been reading through Genesis, and I get to chapter 5, and you have the genealogy, that's in Luke, of the 10 fellows there that, from Seth to Noah. And it's interesting when you hear about Noah. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. And it says Seth had a son, and when he had this son, he started calling on the name of the Lord. And it said Adam lived another 800 and some years, and he had sons and daughters. And then Seth had this son, and he lived another so many years and had sons and daughters. And on down through, there was this main son in the genealogy of the Lord. But they had these sons and daughters. And when you get to Noah, you know, I wondered where all these others were. You know, my brothers and sisters sat under the same messages that I heard. The Lord convicted me, and it's wonderful that the Lord worked in my life. And I realized that if I died, I was on my way to lost eternity. I realized I was a sinner. And we had one house parent. She was a relief house parent. And she would come in and shut the TV off just about the time you were going to find out who did it. It wasn't good at first. But then I realized she would read us a devotion. She was the only one, while I was in the orphanage 11 years, that ever read us a devotion, that ever cared that much for us. Except maybe Chrisman, when we had a movie, everybody was there, he would read us a devotion. But she did. She was pretty serious. And one night I went to her and I said, "Aunt Ruth, I need to be saved." I don't know how old I was. I think I was 10 or 11 years old. But I can remember the night in her apartment. And we looked at Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13. That night I cried out to the Lord to save me. You know, it's wonderful. I was going to tell you another story. It's a couple stories. That guy, Lee Deal, why did it just have to happen then? Well, it says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. He says, all souls are mine. And the soul that sinneth, it must die. But you know, the Lord made a wonderful way. We read about that this morning when Christ died on Calvary. But everyone, God knows the days. Your days here on earth are numbered. Your months are numbered. That may sound a little morbid, but God's still in charge, okay? And tell you a couple stories. When I was in the Air Force back in the 60s, and there was this nice-looking young fella in the infirmary. You go in, he was kind of like the receptionist guy, but he was dressed all in white like they do. Had a nice mustache. He was 24 years old. Do we have any 24-year-olds here? Okay, we got a couple. He was 24 years old. And we had had a we had had a survey on the base, and it was really great. One of the engine guys in our outfit got saved. His name was Bob Barber. Bob and Terry Barber got saved through this survey. And Bob went to the infirmary, and he talked to this young fella, and he said, you know, you really need to get saved. You need to get ready to meet God. You never know when you're going to meet, you know, when the Lord's going to call you. He says, I'm 24 years old. I got a long time to live. When I'm older, I'll take care of it. 24 years old. He lived a month. 1 month. And near as we know, he never trusted Christ. We left Albuquerque. We went to Dover, Delaware. And they didn't have a meeting in Dover, so we went to Wilmington. If you ever followed Norman Wilkerson, you had her on the floor. We were going up 13. You really had to go to keep up with Norman. But I did. And Donald was 3, and Susie was just a baby. So you'd go to the meeting, 65 miles away. It was really nice if somebody would ask you for dinner. And some of you know Sam and Doris Wilt. Doris would invite us for dinner. And it was great. She'd get out that great big frying pan and cook up whatever. And while we were gone there, during the 6 or 7 months I was stationed at Dover, her mama come down, Mrs. Clouser. We called her grandma after I got to meet her. And Donald was 3. And you know how us old people like to pick and carry on with kids. Well, Grandma Clouser, she got to carrying on and whatever with Donald. And they got to be true buddies. Donald, Connie and I found out that Donald could learn verses. He's 3, okay? So Connie got Bible Memory Association, and she started teaching him the ABCs. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And he could say them. He could say, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded. Let me read it. He knew it better than I do. Okay. It was ABCs. Here it is. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he went down through about 7 verses. Now, Grandma Clouser had heard the gospel. She'd sat and cried, but crying doesn't save you. She never trusted Christ. But Aunt Doris said, hey, you want to come? She asked me. She says, you want to come for dinner? I said, sure. It was 65 miles to home, and, you know, we could go to Earl's sub shop, which wasn't very good for babies. So she asked me if I wanted to come for dinner. She says to Connie, do you think he could bring the gospel up after dinner? She says, I'll say something to him. So after dinner, I said, Donald, you want to share your verses with Grandma Clouser? He says, okay. So he rattles off these 7 verses just as clear and plain. Amazing what you can do with kids. And they had already warned me, we'll pray for them. We'll pray for you. So it's almost like, poof, they're gone. And I thought, I'm all alone. Where'd he go? And it was interesting. It was almost like somebody stuck their hands up in front of my face. It was a weird sensation. I thought, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't talk to this person. And really, I couldn't. I had to cry out to God. You know, coming up here, it's about the same way. I can't do it. And I study, and it was Tuesday I fell, by the way, Scott. And I didn't sleep very good last night, but the Lord gave help. I asked, Grandma, don't you want to be saved? She says, I do. Thank God. She says, I do want to be saved. That day she trusted Christ. She was leaving Wilmington or wherever Aunt Doris was, New Street there, Newport, and she was going home back to Lewistown. And she went back to Lewistown, and the family knew that there was something different. She lived 5 weeks, and she was with Christ. You know, like that thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be with Christ. If you're one of Christ, if you belong to him. But to be absent from the body without Christ is to go out to a lost eternity. I used to say that prayer, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, I knew I was a goner. I was only 9 or 11, something like that. You know, I kind of concerned about those people, too, back in chapter 5. That there was only one son that really went on. What was happening with the rest of the sons? What kind of example was Dad and Mom making? You know, there's a lot of potential in kids. What happened to Noah's brothers and sisters? You know, we have a lot of responsibility too as parents, don't we? For what we like. You know, someday we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord and we'll have to give an account for our kids too. And it's serious. So it's interesting. Enoch, our time's going. Enoch, one of the days Enoch was a picture of the day of Christ. Sometimes I'm in the grocery store and I think Connie turns down one aisle and I go another way and I look around, where's she at? And I think, was she raptured? That's funny, isn't it? It wouldn't be funny. Because the day of the Lord follows the day of Christ. Judgment's coming. And, you know, like Enoch was raptured, Noah had to go through, and Israel will go through, but they'll come out. They'll come out. There's another day coming. Christ is coming back. So I was going to look at days, but I got distracted. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, for bringing me through this month. It's been a tough one. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the kind of God that we serve. He's amazing that he could create the world. But we think of the song where it says about the stars. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. But when he saved my soul and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Father, we thank you and praise you that you would die for sinners, that you would work and plead with sinners to come to yourself, and that you're not willing that any should perish. Father, I just praise you for that. I think of my brother Harry, and I think of the thief on the cross, how that you were not willing that he should perish, and you made a way for them. Father, we just thank you that you're still in the business of saving souls, and we pray that you would do so, Father, possible through your word, we pray. We thank you now in the Lord Jesus' name.